Bishop H. David Burton was called to be the presiding bishop of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on December the 27th, 1995, and was sustained at General Conference on April the 6th, 1996. He previously served for 3 years as the first counselor in the presiding bishopric, having been sustained on October the 3rd, 1992. He had also served for 14 years as the executive secretary to the presiding bishopric and as an assistant church budget officer for 1 year. Prior to that time, he was employed with Kennecott Copper Corporation and the Utah State Tax Commission. Bishop Burton earned a bachelor's degree in economics from the University of Utah and a Master of Business Administration degree from the University of Michigan. Bishop Burton has served in the church as a missionary in Australia, as a bishop, a bishop's counselor, a stake high counselor, a stake president, and a temple sealer. He and his wife, Barbara Matheson Burton, are the parents of 5 children. Following Bishop Burton's remarks, our benediction today will be offered by Heidi Johnson, a sophomore from Orem, Utah. Bishop Burton.
Thank you, President Bednar. It's marvelous to look out on this congregation and to see your smiling faces and see that most of you have your scriptures with you today. I think it's a remarkable achievement for us to break away in the middle of the school day and come together for a few moments, hopefully to draw nearer to our Father in heaven. I'm grateful for the hospitality that's been extended to Sister Burton and I as we've traveled here today. It's always a pleasure to be in the upper Snake River Valley of the beautiful state of Idaho. In some ways, as I look out on this congregation, it's a little more scary to speak here than it is in the tabernacle at General Conference. It's scary because I can see your faces. And in the tabernacle, the lights are so strong that all I see is a black haze out there. But it's delightful to see you and to feel of the magnetism that you have and the enthusiasm and zest for life. About a year ago, some of you may have read, as I did, in the Salt Lake Tribune, an article written by Robert Kirby. Brother Kirby writes for the local morning paper in Salt Lake, and he wrote an article poking gentle, good-natured fun at the church. The article was entitled, Stock Mormon Phrases Useful for No-Brainer Church Talks. Let me repeat, Stock Mormon Phrases Useful for No-Brainer Church Talks. Mr. Kirby suggests that by using the so-called stock phrase method, you can say a lot without bother to saying it. He also said that by using stock phrases, you can lie with surprising ease. It sounds very complicated, but in reality, it's really very simple. An example may be helpful. When the speaker in sacrament meeting says, I couldn't say no to Bishop Smith when he asked me to speak, we all know that they are really saying that the pressure applied to gain consent to speak was excruciating, even approaching the threat of a temple recommend cancellation. Now, you all think that, don't you, when you hear that phrase? A typical stock phrase heard in many LDS church talks is, it's a pleasure to be before you today. Well, when that phrase is used, everyone knows what really is being said is speaking in the church is a pain, and I can't wait for it to be over. Since reading Mr. Kirby's article, I've had a difficult time expressing pleasure when I'm addressing a congregation. So needless to say, Sister Burton and I are happy to share this hour with you today. There's a marvelous, just absolutely marvelous vibrancy on this campus. You can't come on this campus without feeling there's something very, very special. And we're grateful to be here and feel that vibrancy. While preparing a talk for last October's General Conference, a lovely young lady reminded me that a good talk should start with some humor and a far-fetched falsehood. The humorous story or lie should be designed to garner the attention of the audience and have them focus on the subject at hand. I did hear a cute story the other day, so if you'll bear with me, can I tell you that little story? It's about the proverbial three professional men as they passed beyond the veil of mortality. As they presented themselves for admittance to heaven, they were asked to recite their virtues and accomplishments to St. Peter. The first professional person was a medical doctor, and he explained that he had relieved suffering and that he had extended his services at no cost to those who were in need. St. Peter invited him into heaven. The second was an attorney who said that he had helped justice prevail and had extensively provided pro bono work for those who were falsely accused. St. Peter graciously invited the attorney into the beautiful realms of heaven. The third individual was a college president who, in a very articulate and intellectual terms, described his career in education, and noting that he had built beautiful campuses, found ways to reduce costs and recruit prestigious faculties, thus helping more young people have an opportunity for quality higher education. St. Peter, after hearing the president's accomplishments, invited him to enter into heaven with the condition that the length of his stay would be predicated upon him scoring at least 33 on the ACT, paying tuition and living in advance, and maintaining a 4-point GPA. More than 200 years ago, George Washington penned one of what has become known the 110 rules of civility and decent behavior. Because Brother George is considered to be the father of our country and is held in such great esteem, I thought it would be of value to share several of these rules with you this afternoon, because George's rules have some particular application to you and as an audience and to me as a speaker. So out of those 110 rules of decency and civility, may I just recite three quick ones for you? The first is, sleep not when others speak. Sit not when others stand. Speak not when you should hold your peace. We'll be checking on you to see if you're obeying that rule. When you sit down, keep your feet firm and even on the floor, without putting one on the other or crossing them. Do all of you have your feet firmly on the floor? And when another speaks, be attentive yourself, and disturb not the audience. If any hesitate in his words, help him not, nor prompt him without desire. Interrupt him not or answer him till his speech is ended. I trust you will honor the rules of civility and decency of he who admitted to chopping down that beautiful cherry tree. My young brothers and sisters, more and more people, particularly Americans, are devising ways to communicate concepts while using fewer words. Have you noticed? The use of initials and shortened words and acronyms to convey meaning is on the rise. One of our sons often used a sentence fragment followed by the phrase, you know. I suspect he felt that we could assume from that little phrase what he had intended to tell us. Once in a while, I'd muster the courage to say, Brandon, I don't know. And then I would usually learn a lot more than I really wanted to know. Our grandchildren use the word cool to express approval for almost everything. Everything is cool. Once in a while, they suggest that I should chill out when I show concern. Hang doesn't mean this today what it did when I went to college. And the number 24 and 7 used in together means all the time. And it took me a long time to catch that one. Totally awesome is used to describe everything from the mundane to the spectacular. For many years, the letters SOS have been the standard worldwide call for help. The numbers 911 mean dial the phone in that sequence to acquire emergency assistance. PDQ means do something very quickly. Answer to yourselves if you know what AWOL means, or RBI. If a person is DOA, what is he? In the movie language, the letters GP, R, and X, though lacking needed precision, convey meaning. Other sets of initials like IRS, DOD, and PBO, in my case, are frequently used. There are only a few of the many we repeatedly use in our everyday language. While some of you may not have recognized some of those letter groupings I have just mentioned, I suspect no one is unfamiliar with TCBY or TGIF. And you who are adept at running computers and enjoy that sort of thing certainly understand what AOL and MGH and RAM and DOS and PC are all about, and many, many others. Perhaps all of you have seen the letters RSVP. These letters are generally found on invitations we receive. Do you know what the letters RSVP stand for? Well, before the Emily Post types who are up on their French respond, may I give you the Burton simplified unofficial version of RSVP? For today, RSVP simply means respond soon to verify participation. RSVP. We just love to receive invitations at our house. I think most of us do. An invitation means someone wants us to participate with them in whatever the event or activity they are inviting us to. It builds our self-esteem to know that someone wants us to participate with them. We find ourselves preparing for most every invitation we receive. At our house, shoes get shined for the first time in quite a while, and trousers get pressed. Sometimes hair gets cut and styled. And often the little zits that plague our face get taken care of for that occasion. And all this is done as we spend much time in front of the mirror preparing to respond to that invitation. When I think of invitations, I can't help giving great thought to the most important invitation we will ever receive in this mortal probation. I suspect you know what I'm talking about, because over and over again in the scriptures, there's recited an irrevocable universal invitation, extending to each one of us the invitation to return to the presence of our Father in heaven and enjoy with him the rewards of eternal life. On at least 98 occasions in the scriptures, the scriptures refer to eternal life. And like many invitations that we receive in the mail, Heavenly Father's invitation includes a map containing the necessary information to arrive at our destination and directions for us to take to find that destination. I like particularly the way the Book of Mormon prophet Alma confirmed and conveyed the invitation to return to the presence of our Father in heaven. In Alma, the 5th verse in the 35th section, for those of you who have your scriptures, let me just recite with you and read with you what the prophet Alma said about an invitation of importance. He said, "Behold," in the 33rd verse, "Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men. For the arms of mercy are extended towards them, and he saith, Repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, Come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness." My young brothers and sisters, our success in this mortal probation that we are living largely depends on how we RSVP to the many, many thousands of invitations that make up a lifetime. Some invitations are to events which are uplifting and help us continue towards accepting the grand invitation from our Heavenly Father, and we should RSVP positively to those kinds of invitations. Other invitations that we receive are meant to deceive by appearing very, very desirable, but when, in fact, they take us away from accepting Father's invitation. They deserve, those kinds of invitations deserve an RSVP with regrets. So invitations need to be responded to either positively or with regrets. The big question in all of our lives, and the question we all face, is do we live close enough to the Spirit so that we can RSVP to those many, many thousands of invitations in the appropriate way? Positively when they build and are wholesome, with regrets when they take us far away from Father's plan, Father's invitation. I'm a great C.S. Lewis fan. I love to read C.S. Lewis. I suspect there are others in the audience who do as well. But C.S. Lewis authored a little book called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you're familiar with The Screwtape Letters. But in that little fanciful book, C.S. Lewis described why it's necessary for us to RSP with regret, even for seemingly unimportant invitations if they're not appropriate or wholesome. The Screwtape Letters, for those of you who are not familiar with them, are a series of communications with a dubious character by the name of Screwtape, who is the master tempter, and a minor tempter who is Screwtape's nephew by the name of Wormwood. So the characters are the uncle, Screwtape, and the nephew, Wormwood. As Wormwood reports his ministry of temptation to his uncle, he receives letters of instructions in return, letters that contain the advice of the master tempter to the minor tempter. In one of those letters, Screwtape gives Wormwood the following instruction: "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy." In this case, the enemy was Christianity. "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts." That was the piece of information, the piece of advice that Uncle Screwtape offered to his minor tempter nephew, Wormwood. The key concept that Screwtape reminds us of in that little paragraph is that it doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge us away from the light of Christ. If we don't RSVP regrets to the invitations of the adversary or the devil or Satan or whatever name we attach to him, we will find ourselves out of the light of our Father in heaven and into the black nothing of Satan. We who have taken upon ourselves the name of Christ and are faithful to our covenants are entitled to a special endowment not available to others. This is what President Joseph Fielding Smith had to say back in 1906 in part of his book, Gospel Doctrine. He said, and listen closely, he said, "To the faithful Latter-day Saint is given the right to know the truth as God knows it. And no power beneath the celestial kingdom can lead him astray, darken his understanding, becloud his mind, or dim his faith or his knowledge of the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can't be done, for the light of God shines brighter than the illumination of a falsehood and error. Therefore, those who possess the light of Christ, those who possess the light of Christ, the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God, rise above all the vagaries in the world. They know of this doctrine that it is of God and not of man." Marvelously profound statement. You'll remember, as we all do, that when the Savior visited and taught the Nephites on the American continents, he warned them about the evil invitations extended from Satan and how we should RSVP our regrets via prayer. Will you join me with me in 3 Nephi? In the 18th chapter of 3 Nephi, in the 17th, starting in the 17th verse of that marvelous section of the Book of Mormon. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words to unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that he shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you." Marvelous promise from the Savior himself to the people of that day. I'm a great baseball fan. I enjoy baseball about as much as I enjoy football and basketball and golf and whatever else there is to play with ball. I really enjoy sports. In my boyhood, Ted Williams was one of my heroes. Ted Williams was a little of a maverick, and he wasn't a very popular player among his colleagues and his team members. But Ted Williams played Major League Baseball for the Boston Red Sox starting in 1939. And he played for a couple of seasons, and then he was drafted in the Second World War, and he came back and played for a couple of years and was drafted a second time in the Korean conflict. But he is a member of baseball's Hall of Fame, primarily because he had an ability to hit a baseball. And he was the last major league player 57 years ago to bat at least 400 for an entire season. A major, major accomplishment. 57 long seasons ago, Ted Williams batted 406. Now, just 2 years ago, when the season was abbreviated by a strike, Tony Gwynn of the San Diego Padres was batting over 400. And had that year concluded, there may have been an individual who had broken that long-standing record. We probably won't know, ever know, whether that would have occurred. Long after Ted Williams retired from baseball, it was discovered that Ted Williams had an advantage over all the other players in that he had extraordinary eyesight. Ted Williams, because of that extraordinary eyesight, could see immediately after the ball was released from the pitcher's hand the way it was rotating. And as he discovered the rotation of the ball, he could tell what the ball was going to do. By seeing that rotation, Ted Williams was able to, in a microsecond, longer than other players, make the decision of to swing or not to swing, thus giving him a far better chance to, if you will, in the vernacular that we're talking about today, to RSVP his regrets on that deceptively bad pitch. But just as Ted Williams had that marvelous endowment of great eyesight to assist him in that process of determining which pitches were good and which pitches were bad, we have a marvelous friend to help us in our individual battle with the temptations so cunningly pitched to us by Satan. This friend is known as the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God. And it was given to us when we were confirmed a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. We all have that great endowment. But by living close to the Spirit, we can be the recipients of His whisperings, which will warn us of the invitations that are not suitable for our participation. Hence, we can appropriately respond with regrets when that's required. The marvelous promise of Moroni, found in the Book of Mormon in Moroni 10, helps us understand a little bit more about the Holy Ghost. Moroni 10, starting in the fourth verse. Anyone who has served a mission will know that this is standard scripture for us. When we talk to investigators or we try to get people to understand the inspiration of the Book of Mormon. But in the fourth verse, Moroni promises, "And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost." Now we know that that particular promise, that little verse, that promise, relates to those who are seeking a testimony of the divinity of the Lord's work. And it's a way for sincere investigators to know that Book of Mormon is true. But the next verse, Moroni goes on to say, "And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things." And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. This second promise, expressly reserved for those who have taken upon themselves the name of Jesus Christ and are members of His church. We are entitled to the blessings of that promise, to know by the power of the Holy Ghost the truth of all things. Just as an outstanding athlete must stay in good physical condition in order to remain at the top of his game, we must strive to stay in top spiritual condition in order to hear the promised whisperings of the Spirit. As we assess our spiritual condition, there are some givens. These givens we need to keep in mind. You who are math majors will remember what givens are. Givens are things that are truthful, givens that everything else is based upon. The spiritual givens for all of us include the following. Number one, that our Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally. Now that's a given. There's no room for debate at that point. Number two, our Father in Heaven knows us individually. He knows our names. He knows our circumstances. He knows us individually, just as we know our friends and our family members. Number three of the givens is that our return to our Father in Heaven is very important to Him. He loves us unconditionally. He knows us and our circumstances, and He wants desperately for us to return to His presence. Our spiritual conditioning requires stimulation and nourishment from time to time. May I suggest several conditioning routines that will help us to stay in top spiritual condition. The first and perhaps the most important routine is keeping the Sabbath day holy. The purpose of the Sabbath is for spiritual conditioning, my young brothers and sisters. Proper feeding of the Spirit occurs on the Sabbath day. Covenant renewal, purposeful worship, and rest from daily labors provide us with the bread of life. Few subjects has been spoken more frequently than that of the Sabbath. Ancient prophets have proclaimed it. Presidents of the church and general authorities have repeatedly emphasized it. But in spite of all this, many have ceased to observe the holy nature of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath has become a day of amusement, a day of commerce, a day of recreation. God's law simply says, keep the Sabbath day holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. I suppose that one of the questions most frequently asked of me and my colleagues concern Sabbath day specifics. People, particularly young people, want to know what they can do and what they can't do on the Sabbath day, rather than trying to recreate the Mosaic law. I try to respond with principle-based answers like activities that contribute to greater spirituality, essential church meetings in the house of prayer, acquisition of spiritual knowledge, resting physically, building family unity, visiting the sick and aged shut-ins, etc. I don't believe personally that it's possible for us to pursue commerce and recreation and keep the Sabbath day holy. How much more wonderful would it be if we honored the Sabbath day with invitations to the contrary that are receiving and invitations that we receive. We give the RSVP regrets. Maintaining our spiritual condition requires continued repetitions. In exercise rooms, you see the athletes and those trying to get in shape doing many repetitions of various exercises. We are expected to be faithful in the payment of our tithes and offerings. This is what President Brigham Young said about tithes and offerings in his Journal of Discourses that we're studying in a priesthood meeting and relief society this year. President Young said, I like the term tithing because it's scriptural. And I would rather use it than any other. The Lord instituted tithing. It was practiced in the days of Abraham and Enoch and Adam. And his children did not forget to pay their tithes. You can read for yourselves with regard to what the Lord requires. I want to say this much to those who profess to be Latter-day Saints. If we neglect our tithes and offerings, we will receive the chastening hand of the Lord. We may just as well count on this first as last. If we neglect to pay our tithes and offerings, we will neglect other things, and this will grow upon us until the spirit of the gospel is entirely gone from us, and we are in the dark and know not whither we are going. Isn't it interesting? He mentioned so many years ago, if we neglect our tithing, we will neglect other things. Tithing is a measure of our faithfulness and is an essential part of the spiritual conditioning process. It requires great faith to pay an honest tithing. But we as individuals need the promised blessings that come from the payment of our tithes. If you receive invitations that preclude you from receiving these blessings of paying a full tithe, promptly RSVP your regrets. One of the great blessings as we as Latter-day Saints have is living at a time when we have a living prophet to give us direction in our day. The prophet Joseph Smith recalls a meeting he attended in Kirtland. Let me just tell you a little bit about that meeting. Apparently, someone at that meeting said that we have the scriptures, we need nothing more. And at that occasion, the prophet Joseph rose and called on Brigham Young and said, "Brother Brigham, tell us the relationship between the living oracles or the prophets and the scriptures." And Brother Brigham got up and he talked about the virtues of the scriptures and how much he loved them and how important they were in our lives. And then he said, "As important as they are, they're not as important as the words from the living oracles, the living prophets. We're unique in that we have a living prophet to help us. Obedience to the prophet's voice is another measure of our spiritual conditioning. A year ago in General Conference, President Hinckley said, using Paul's words as written in Timothy, "Keep thyself pure." Those are simple words, but they are ever so important. He further said, "Stay away from television shows that will tear you down and destroy you spiritually. Stay away from television shows which lead you to unclean thoughts and unclean language. Stay away from videos which lead to evil thoughts. Stay away from books and magazines which are sleazy and filthy in what they say and portray. Keep thyself pure." Those are the words of our living prophets. Do we want the aid and whisperings of the Holy Ghost to help us? Certainly we do. Then, oh, how important it is for us to RSVP our regrets to any of the invitations that lead us from accepting the grand invitation to return to the presence of our Father in heaven. I'm grateful for a living prophet. I'm grateful to have the opportunity to be taught at his, virtually at his knees. Every Friday morning, the presiding bishopric and the first presidency meet together. I have a great and abiding testimony of the value of prophets and the difference that prophets can make in our lives and the role of prophets in the grand scheme of helping us return to the presence of our Father in heaven. Nephi often used a little phrase describing his feelings. He said, "My soul delighteth." And he described what his soul delighteth in. He said, "My soul delighteth in the scriptures." My brothers and sisters, my young friends, my soul delighteth in the scriptures. And I pray that your soul will so delight in the scriptures and you'll have an abiding testimonies of the of their truthfulness and use. "My soul delighteth in the things of the Lord," said Nephi. I testify that my soul, like Nephi's, delighteth in the things of the Lord. And this day I pray that your souls will also delight in the things of the Lord, and that the invitations that come your way that are inappropriate will be met with the standard answer of RSVP regrets. Nephi said that his soul delighteth in covenants. My soul delighteth in covenants. I pray that your souls will delight in the covenants you have made and you'll honor them and keep them. I'm grateful to testify of a living prophet. I'm grateful to testify of the divinity of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. He who atoned for our sins. He who is the intermediary with the Father. May the Lord bless each one of you as you continue this marvelous opportunity of studying in this marvelous institution. By the authority that I hold, I invoke the blessings of our Father in heaven upon each one of you, that you might be successful in responding to the marvelous invitation to return to the presence of our Father in heaven. May you have the courage to RSVP regrets to those invitations that would take you away from that marvelous goal. I testify of these things, and I do so humbly, praying the Lord's blessings upon you, and I do so in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.